We are pretty passionate about being a disciple-making church. We're not here just to make admirers of Jesus. We are here to make disciples of Jesus Christ, because that was the mandate that God gave us in Matthew chapter 28. Go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples. And so we're passionate about that. And if you've been around for any time at all, you know that we are passionate about getting the gospel right. Some of you have been in churches for years. I've heard these stories over and over. People come to Harvest and they say, you know what? I sat in church for years and I never understood the gospel. Nobody ever explained to me that Jesus died on the cross in my place as a substitute for my sin, and I was responsible to repent and believe that message. It required a response. And yet people have come and people have responded to the message. And so we are passionate about getting the message right, getting the gospel right. How many of you have heard the gospel at Harvest? Raise your hands. If you haven't, you're going to hear it today, because it's important that we get the gospel right. But please hear me. Some churches are so passionate about getting the gospel right that they fail to get the gospel out. May it never be said that Harvest is a place that gets the gospel right but doesn't get the gospel out. I've been so burdened this week because we have baptism coming up, and so we've tried to kind of figure out, okay, who are the people that need to be baptized? And you know what? There's somewhere between 5 and 10 people that have let us know we need to be baptized. We've come to Christ, we've been saved, we're followers of Christ, and we need to be baptized. The last time we had a baptism was in August of last year. So do you know what that means? That means that it has taken the people in this room 8 or 9 months to win 5 people to Christ in this community. Praise God for the 5 people. But we're not exactly setting the world on fire making converts of Jesus. You and I have a responsibility, after we get the gospel right, to get the gospel out. We talk about discipleship. We are a disciple-making church. We will always hold on to being a disciple-making church. But Christ called disciples and then sent those disciples out to share the good news so that others could become followers of Jesus. We are not doing the world any favors by coming to church on Sunday, singing our songs, praying our prayers, giving our offerings, taking notes in our Bible, and then going out of here Monday through Saturday and not telling anybody the message of Jesus. You should be in a small group. You should be in church. You should be worshiping. You should be walking. You should be working for Christ. But you should also be witnessing for Christ. It's not enough for us just to gather in our little huddle and let's just try not to get any of the world's contamination on us, and let's just try to be little holy Christians and gather in our little holy huddles, and then hopefully we'll survive the world. God did not call you to survive the world. God called you to change the world with the message of the gospel. And if you haven't been sharing it, you haven't been fulfilling your responsibility as a disciple of Jesus. The first mark of a disciple is that he follows Jesus. The final mark of a disciple is that God sends him out and he multiplies himself as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Micah and the team are going to sing a song. This is not a song for you to stand and cheer on. This is a song for you to sit quietly and let the message burn a hole in your heart about our responsibility to get the gospel out. Let me ask you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. There's one thing that Christians and non-Christians both hate. Do you know what it is? Evangelism. It's true. It's a burden for us. For some of us, we've been extracted from the world for so long as Christians that it's kind of a burden to insert ourselves back in there. This is a season in the calendar that we talk about openings. Last week was opening day, opening week of baseball. And for those of you that are Cubs fans, opening day is a very important day on your calendar. For Cubs fans, you understand that opening day represents new hope, right? I mean, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. It's a grand opening, opening day. There's hope out there. Maybe this will be the year. Well, we're going to talk about some grand openings for us as Christians. And we're going to see here in this text of Scripture that God has some grand openings. As a matter of fact, let's just read through the passage, Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. We'll just read straight through it. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open for us a door for the Word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. As we talk about evangelism, a lot of people have a misunderstanding of what we're talking about. I want to give you a very clear definition that we're going to use here. It's an expanded definition. I don't expect you to memorize this. I just expect you to understand what we're talking about. What is our responsibility to get the gospel out? Evangelism is this. Evangelism is the process, usually prolonged, of guiding an unbeliever in the power of the Holy Spirit in making many, many decisions to overcome obstacles in trusting Christ with their life, present and eternal. So let's break that down a little bit. First of all, understand evangelism is not an event. Evangelism is a process. You see, so often in our evangelism, we make the mistake of thinking it is my job to bring this person to the point of decision and to convert them to Christ. Wrong. That's God's job. My job is to focus on the conversation. It's God's job to focus on the conversion. Only God can convert a human heart. It is our job to start the conversation. Many conversations over a process of time engaging a person in conversation. So stop focusing on the conversion, start focusing on the conversation. Statistics have shown us that the average Christian can name 16 people who played a part in bringing the gospel to him until he was converted to Christ. I can think about growing up as a child. I mean, I remember the first time that something, it wasn't salvation, but something clicked for me in a Sunday school class. Somebody opened their Bible, they read a verse of Scripture, and for the first time, I was curious about what it meant. That is a work of God beginning to open a heart to the gospel. Well, I moved on and somebody at school invited me to come to church. We moved into a neighborhood and the next door neighbors invited us to go to the church. I went to the church. The preacher shared the gospel. The youth minister began to minister to me. Somebody in my class began to live out the Christian life. What they were doing was credible to me. And after a while, after these 16 people presented the process of evangelism to me, then my heart was warmed. I was converted to Christ. Here's the trick. You don't have to be all 16 people, you just have to be one. And you never know what step along the process you are working with a person. You may be the first person ever to open a Bible, to share your testimony, to share your story, to have a God conversation. Or you may be the final step in the process where God gives you the opportunity to actually pray with a person to receive Christ and witness the conversion of a human soul. That's the work of God. But we are the tools in His hand. It's a process, usually prolonged, of guiding an unbeliever in the power of the Holy Spirit in making many, many decisions to overcome obstacles. You know, a lot of people out there that aren't here today, they've got some obstacles. Some of it is just wrong information. They don't even know what the gospel is. Some of the obstacles have to do with a bad church experience in their past. Some of the obstacles may have to do with a broken home. Some of the obstacles may have to do with some doctor university professor that filled their mind full of lies and dismantled for them the truth. But we know that the error and the lies can never combat the truth. Present the truth. God uses the truth. That's how he overcomes the obstacles, entrusting Christ with their life, both present and eternal. We're not just giving them hope for heaven. We are giving them the power in this life to overcome all the broken realities that we deal with in this world. So, evangelism is not an event. Evangelism is a process. Our job in evangelism is not like trying to start a fire in a driving rainstorm. Our job is going out there trying to find where the spark is and beginning to fan and fuel and fire that flame to a blaze of reality. It's not our job to bring people to Jesus. It is our job to bring Jesus to the people. And so what we do here on Sundays, again, we're going to always emphasize this is a high impact point of your week. You need this. You need to be here every week so that we can pack your heart full of gospel fuel to send you out there to share it with everybody that you bump up with throughout the week. Here's another myth about evangelism. Some people think that there is a gift of evangelism. Now, evangelism, evangelists are listed as a gift in Ephesians chapter 4, along with pastors and teachers and apostles. And so there is a person that God singularly uses as an evangelist. But do you know what the evangelist's job is, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11? It is to equip the people who do not have the gift of evangelism to do the work of evangelism. You cannot use the excuse, I'm not an evangelist, I don't have that gift, for not sharing your faith. If you are an evangelist, you have that gift of evangelism, your job is to equip the rest of us to know how to get it out. And so, as a believer, as a disciple, our responsibility is to reproduce ourselves. We need to be sharing the gospel. Get the gospel right, and then get the gospel out. This passage of Scripture tells us that before we get the gospel out, God sets the hearts of believers to prayer. Look at it here in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. He mentions kind of four different kinds of prayer here. First of all, steadfast prayer. That means a tenacious, persistent pursuit of the will of God on earth as it is presently being done in heaven. That's how Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6. God, may your will be done on this earth right now in the present reality, the way that it's being done right now in heaven. In other words, God, would you please help us to obey you down here the way the angels in heaven are obeying you up there. So our goal is to get up there, down here. May the will of God, we do that through persistent, tenacious prayer to grab hold of God and never give up on the promise that God's will can be done here on earth. He mentions steadfast prayer. Also, he mentions watchful prayer. The word watchful there in the Scripture, the original word, has to do with not falling asleep. It means get your eyes open. Quit laying around. Quit resting. There'll be plenty of time for rest in heaven. We've got a job to do. Don't be a sleepy Christian. Be a watchful Christian who seizes the opportunity that's around you. There are plenty of people that you can fill up your prayer list with. Get your eyes open. Be watchful. Look for opportunities and look for people who need to hear the gospel. Not only watchful prayer, but thankful prayer. Do you see it there? Watchful in it with thanksgiving. Thankful for what? Thankful for our salvation. Listen, you and I didn't deserve it. We weren't somehow more attractive to God than those people out there who have yet to believe. God has been merciful and gracious to bring the gospel to light, to warm our hearts, to attract us to Him. And so, God, thank You that You died on that cross for me as a substitute, my substitute. Our problem, if you're not sharing your faith, is that we have gotten over how incredible it is that God would be merciful to you and I. We have failed to thank God that He would want to have anything to do with this rebellious, sinful, wicked, disinterested, idolatrous person. And yet, in His mercy, He has opened our hearts to the gospel. With thanksgiving, we pray. And then fourthly, not only is it a steadfast prayer, not only is it a watchful prayer, not only is it a thankful prayer, it is an evangelistic prayer. Look at verse 4. Actually, verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Now, isn't it interesting? Paul is sitting in prison writing these words about being thankful, and he's asking people who are outside of the prison to pray for him. Let me ask you a question. Pretend you're in prison right now, and you're writing a letter to someone you know who is outside the prison. What is going to be the first thing you would ask them to do or pray for you? Here's a prayer request. Lord, would You please pray for me that I would get out of prison? Wouldn't that be at the top of your list, right? Do you notice that's not the number one prayer request for Paul? Paul is sitting in prison, and what is his prayer? What is his desire that people outside the prison would pray for him? Would you please pray for me that God would open the door, not the prison door, but open the door that I have right now in the prison to share the word and to declare the mystery of the gospel? And if in God's sovereignty He wants me to do it outside the prison, it's no big thing for God to open the prison door. I want you to pray for the door I've got right now in the prison to share the good news with the prisoners, to share the good news with the people who keep me in the prison. And by the way, if you want to pray for me to get out of prison, I'm just going to do the very thing that got me in the prison anyway, which was declaring the mystery of the gospel. So whether I'm in there or in here, I'm going to declare the mystery. That should be our attitude. We need to look for the open doors. And so we pray, God, open the doors. Open the doors to the gospel. I want you to imagine that you're walking down a hallway, and on each side are hundreds of doors. Some of the doors are slammed shut, they're locked. You can't get in that room. Maybe you could knock on the door, maybe you could call in there, hey, is there anybody in here? Could you open the door? But the door remained locked. Those are the people that you know who are not interested at all in hearing your message of faith. You know what you need to do with those doors? Kick them down, right? No, but that's what some of us do. We look at this door, we know the person behind it, and we're going to spend our entire life trying to knock this door down. Who opens the doors? Does the person on the other side open the door? No. According to this passage, who opens the doors? God opens the door. The only thing that you can do with a door that's shut is what? Pray that God would open the door. That's what He did with your door. He opened your door when it was slammed and locked. But as you go down this hallway, you notice that some of the doors are cracked. They're not all the way open, but they're not all the way shut and locked either. What can you do in those doors? You can stick something in there, right? What can you stick in there? According to this verse, what do you stick in an open door? Pray for us that God may open for us a door for what? The Word. You don't stick your personality in there. You don't stick your winsomeness in there, or your education, or your apologetics, or a bunch of Bible tracts. That may be useful, but what's got to get in the door so it swings all the way open? The Word of God. And so we pray, God, would You open the doors? Don't kick a door down. Look for a door that's open. Pray that God will open the doors. How does God open a door? How did God open the door to the gospel in your life? You know what happens? He creates circumstances so that you realize how much you need Him. You need to open the door so He can come in. You know what God does? God sends you through a crisis. Now, it could be a crisis like cancer. It could be a crisis like just getting old and realizing death is imminent, and you begin to think about that. Or there's a crisis in your financial life, or there's a recession, or there's a terror threat, or there's an earthquake, or maybe you just have some kind of an emotional crisis, and in your mind, you're just thinking, life does not work correctly. This world is broken. My deal's not working. I need to look for another door. And God begins to do that. So you and I need to look for the open doors and where God is working. To do what? To declare the mystery of Christ. Now, as you read that word, read that phrase there, if you're a Christian, you need to understand something. The mystery of Christ is not mysterious. This phrase has already been used in Colossians, way back over in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul tells us what the mystery is. This is not like a murder mystery where you've got to try to figure out who done it. Paul tells us who done it. Guess who done it? Christ done it. So you don't have to do it. Christ done it. He is the answer to the mystery. Colossians chapter 1 verse 26 says this, Christ is the mystery for the ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. The mystery has been revealed. We know the answer. We know the mystery. It was revealed in the Old Testament. It's been revealed to us. The gospel is knowable. It is attainable. And you, yes, you, can learn to share it with somebody. So we pray, God, would you open the doors? Do you know what God says to us when we say to God, open the doors? We say, God, open the doors. You know what God says back to us? Open your mouth. God's responsibility, open the doors. Your responsibility, say it. Turn to your neighbor and say, open your mouth. That's what God says to us. Open your mouth. Look at it there in verse 4. That I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Please understand, it is not enough that you live your little pristine life out there in the world. It's not enough that you just set a good example and somehow be a good neighbor. It's not enough that you just raise your kids right and not commit murder and, you know, take some Christmas cookies over to your neighbor every now and then and say, God bless you. Sharing your faith involves opening your mouth to make it clear who God is, what He has done, and what is required for them to escape eternal wrath. So we need to understand, how are we going to make it clear? I believe that most Christians don't share their faith for two reasons. Number one, fear of man. Fear of rejection. We don't like conflict. We like people to think highly of us. And we don't like to start arguments. And we're afraid that somebody might have an objection or somebody might have a question that we don't have the answer to. And so out of fear, we just don't start the conversation because we don't know how we're going to end it. The second reason, I think, is more of a reason. The second reason we don't share our faith is because we don't know how. We don't know what we're supposed to say. And so what I would like to do for you over the course of the next few minutes is very clearly give you an idea of how you're supposed to make it clear. Now, there's 100,000 different ways to share the gospel. Basically, you can just tell them what God did in your life. That's what the early saints did. This is how I was converted. This is how it made sense to me. This is what I read in the Old Testament that it made sense to me. And this is how God's changed my life. This is what I was like before I became a Christian. I was all confused. I was fearful of death. I had this existential crisis. And I had cancer and I didn't know how to deal with it. And then I read this passage of Scripture. I came to church and the preacher said that if I would put faith in Christ, I realized He died for me, and that touched my heart that day. And now that I've believed that, here is what my life is like. It's so different. I don't fear death. I have power to overcome things that I didn't have power. I've got the hope of heaven, the joy. And so, what I was like before Christ, how I came to Christ, what I'm like after Christ. That's the simplest way. But here's a better way. What are we supposed to stick in the door? The Word. Do you know the Word? I want to share with you six verses in the New Testament. Actually, one's in the Old Testament. Six verses that every Christian should have committed to memory. If you think six verses is too much to memorize, if you can get one down, you can share the gospel with anybody you come in contact with. And I'll share with you what that is. I have a little outline. When I was 16 years old, somebody trained me in how to share my faith. It was my first time I really understood even what was involved in the gospel, but it gave me confidence that I could sit down and talk to anybody in a very succinct outline, maybe take 15 minutes, and say, hey, has anybody ever shared with you how you can have a relationship with God? Hey, if you had to say what it takes to get to heaven, what would you say? If you were to die today, do you know for certain that you would be in heaven? Asking a question. Are you interested in spiritual things? Can I share with you the most important thing in my life? Some of you have spent hours. Some of you have spent years with people. You've eaten meals with them. You've played games with them. You've hung out at ball games with them. You've sat and drank coffee with them. And you've never looked them in the eye and said, can I take 15 minutes to share the most important thing in my life with you? Well, sure. At that moment, what would you share? Well, I want to give you a little outline, a little 5-point outline. I want to give you six scriptures, and hopefully you can take this and use this to share the gospel with anybody that you know. First of all, you want to talk about grace. And so under the heading of grace, we're going to ask them a question. Something like this. What would you think that it would take for a person to get to heaven? Now, if you ask somebody that, do you know what they're most likely going to say? What are they going to say? You got to be a good person, right? And you may say, well, do you think you're a good person? Well, yeah, you know, I haven't murdered anybody. You know, I gave some money to the church one time, and, you know, I feed the poor, and, you know, I'm not addicted to all that pornographic stuff that everybody else is addicted to. I'm a pretty good person. On average, I'd say I'm probably better than most. Well, the problem is this. God doesn't grade on a curve, and they wouldn't say they're perfect. And so what they need is God's grace. And that's what God tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. And so it doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how hard you work. You'll never impress God because God's not looking for your good works. It's His work that saves us. Salvation is a gift. It's not earned or deserved. The best person on the planet can miss it because they tried to achieve it by something they did, going to church, reading your Bible, being a good person. It is not of good works. Heaven, salvation, is a free gift. It's not earned or deserved. And so let's take that off the table. That is religion. I'm not offering you religion. I'm offering you the gospel, the good news. And here's the good news. You don't have to work anymore. You don't have to try to be a good person. You don't have to give anything. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to do any of that to get into heaven. It is a free gift. Secondly, let's talk about the condition of man. Every man that's ever lived has a problem. We've already mentioned it. You know what it is? He's a sinner. Man is a sinner. He cannot save himself. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you ask your friend, have you ever sinned? Well, yeah. Well, yeah. Well, you know, what if I would only sin 3 times a day? Do you think I'd be a pretty good person if I only sinned 3 times a day? Well, sure, you'd be a pretty good person if you only sinned 3 times a day. But at the end of my lifetime, if I only sinned 3 times a day, that's over 70,000 sins I would be accountable for before God. Now, what if a criminal stood before a judge in a courtroom and said, you know what? I only committed 3 crimes a day. I got 70,000 sins here. Surely you'll just overlook that because after all, there are people out there that sin a lot more than that. No, the judge wouldn't be just if he set the criminal free. So sin is a big deal to God. It's committing crimes against God. And Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, everybody that's ever lived has committed those crimes. And here's the problem. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, by the way, this is the verse, if you can remember Romans 6:23, work really hard for a year and memorize one verse. This verse sums up everything the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation. This is it. This is the center focal point of everything the Bible says, summed up in one verse. The wages of sin is death. What are wages? Well, you know what wages are. It's what you receive for what you work for, right? It's what your employer pays you for the work you do. Well, here's what God pays you for your work of sin. It's death. Now, death doesn't mean just the cessation of life. Death means separation. Death is the separation from the body and the spirit in the same sense. The wages of sin is eternal death, separation. Separation from God. Eternal death away from God. The wages of sin is spending an eternity away from God. Eternal death. That is bad news. You know what? Some people don't like to share the bad news. They only like to share the good news. But the bad news sets the tone for the good news. The good news really doesn't seem very good until you understand how bad the bad news really is. So the good news is this: but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, which transitions you to the third piece, who is God? You need to understand something about God. God is holy, God is just, but he's also merciful. The scripture says he loves us with an everlasting love. But he's so holy, he would never overlook sin. He would not be holy if he just declared everyone innocent, all these criminals out there innocent. What kind of judge would declare all the criminals to be set free from all the prisons in the world? All the rapists, all the murderers, all the people that embezzled, all the people that did these terrible things. What kind of judge would just, that'd be a horrible judge, right? But God is a holy judge. So God must punish sin. As a matter of fact, Isaiah chapter 59 verse 2 says this, your iniquities, I wouldn't use the word iniquities if you're talking to your friend who's never understood anything about Scripture, you might want to use the word sin. Your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face so that he cannot hear. God is so holy, he can't even look at sin. God is so perfect. He is a God who is other than us. He is unlike us in every way. He is so holy, and yet he loves us. God created us to have a relationship with him. So God's got this, for lack of a better term, God's got a problem. He loves us, wants to have a relationship with us, and yet he's holy and he can't look on sin. How does he solve the problem? Glad you asked. In the person of Jesus Christ. We need to understand who Jesus is and what he's done. Here's what happened. Jesus was God. He was the Son of God, dwelling with God. And God sent his son, Jesus, to the earth. He became a man, lived for 33 years, lived a perfect life, never sinned. At the end of his lifetime, he went to the cross, and God treated him as if he committed my sin. God counted my crimes against Christ, and he punished Christ in the way he should have punished me. And that's not the best news. The best news is now that he has treated Jesus like he should have treated me, he can treat me the way he should have treated Christ. That's the gospel, and it's summed up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sakes, He, God, made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God treated Jesus as if he was my sin, so that he could treat me as if I was his righteousness. That is good news. That is the gospel. You can't shave it. You can't shape it. It's got to be complete in every form. You got to talk about their sin. You got to call them to a response. So, grace, man, God, Christ. Now let's talk about you. What are you going to do with that information? Here's what Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 tell us we've got to do with that information. If, huge if. All of this is conditional on your response. God opens the door, God warms the heart, God grants faith and repentance, but it is evidenced when I respond. If you confess, not your preacher, not your wife, not your mama, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. The word justified means declared legally innocent of all crimes. Justified. Treated just as if I'd never sinned. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You say, whoopee, that sounds so easy. I'll just jump right up and say, I confess. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And I can go out of here and live any way I want to. I'll never have to change. Just give me a ticket to heaven and I'll be, quote unquote, saved. Is that all that it takes? Do you see the word Lord there? Don't bypass the word Lord. It's not just confessing Jesus as Savior. It's confessing Jesus as Lord. The word Lord means boss. The word Lord means master. If I confess Jesus is my master, do you know what I'm confessing I am? Jesus is Lord. I am his slave. Is that the gospel you've heard? That's the only gospel God gives. Get the gospel right. Get the gospel out. That's good news. I was talking with someone who spent some time as a missionary over in Asia. I was talking with them about how the Christians there in this land where people are persecuted for their belief, how they present the gospel. These people meet in house churches. These people meet underground. And it's illegal to be a Christian. It's illegal to believe the gospel. So in this Asian country, when the gospel is given to an unbeliever, and the person says, yes, I want to respond in faith and repentance. I want to make Jesus my Lord. Do you know what they say to them? They say this. If the police come tomorrow into your home, and they drag away your wife, and they drag away your children, and they drag you into jail, and they get rid of all of your belongings, they threaten you with physical violence, will you at that point turn away from Jesus? If they say, I don't know. Do you know what they say to them? You are not ready to become a Christian. You're not ready to be a slave of Jesus. You are not receiving Jesus as Lord. You may be receiving him as some kind of fire insurance, but until you are willing to count the cost, to trust Christ, to declare him publicly, to give everything, arms high, heart surrendered, all to you, I will stand. That's what those words mean. Then you're not ready to be a Christian. My friend told me a story about someone who had received Christ and That challenge was made. He says, I will stand. I will follow Jesus no matter what, no matter what they do to me. This man took a trip the next week to another part of the country. And as he was there, he was arrested for his faith. They drug him into the prison. And they began to interrogate him. And they asked him, what do you believe? Tell us what you believe in. All he knew to say was, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. They gave him one phone call. So he called back to the guy that led him to Christ, and they said, I'm so excited. It's happened already. I've been arrested for my faith. My only problem is they keep asking me questions about my faith, and I just don't know enough yet to tell them what is involved in the gospel. Tell me what I can say to them to let them know how dangerous I am. Are you dangerous? Is that the kind of faith you have? Are you really ready to take a stand? Have you really believed the gospel? We're called to make it clear. We're called to share it boldly. And we are called to share it completely. Boldness is not required if you don't share it completely. You can shave off all the rough edges, the people that would say, well, I'm not interested in that. Well, then why be bold? You don't have to be bold to share anything that's not going to be a little controversial, a little edgy, and require something out of you. We are committed, fourth pillar of Harvest Bible Chapel, sharing the good news of Jesus with boldness. You just heard it. And I'm giving it to you so you can go out and share it with everybody you come in contact with this week. Some of you may ask, he's like, well, where does baptism fit in all that? Baptism is going on record, it's planting the flag, it's letting everybody that you know, I'm not going to be a closet Christian. And if you've yet to be baptized since coming to Christ, you need to come and be baptized next week. Baptism does not save you. It is the declaration, the public announcement, the confession that everybody can know that I'm now a follower of Jesus. That's good news. What if somebody doesn't believe that? What if somebody says, that's too narrow, that's too rigid, that costs too much? What if somebody says, well, Jesus is a good way to heaven, but he's not the only way? That we've got Muhammad and Buddha, and we've got good people, and we've got a lot of sacraments that we can walk through, and I was baptized as a baby, and that's good enough for me, and I've grown up in church, and I'm a preacher. I think there's a lot of good ways. Listen, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, no one comes to the Father except by me. If a person doesn't believe this, there's really bad news. You know what the bad news is? The wrath of God will abide on that person forever. There is the reality of a place of eternal torment called hell. Jesus spoke of hell more often than he spoke of heaven. Do you believe in heaven? Why? Because Jesus taught about it. Do you believe in hell? No. Why? I just don't like the idea. That's not going to change the temperature 1 degree. Why is there a hell? Because God is holy. And God will not allow sinners to go unpunished. Either your sin will be paid for and punished on the cross, or you will pay the price in hell. God is holy, and holy love will win. God says, open your mouth. Also, you need to open your eyes. Look at verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourself wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of your time, and let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to speak. In 2 weeks, we're going to gather right back in this room. I hope I'm not just staring into the same eyes that I'm staring into today. Do you know what I'm going to do on that Sunday? I'm going to share the same thing that I just shared with you that you're supposed to share with your friends. I'm going to share it to those who are here, not to equip them, but to challenge them to believe the gospel. So let's work together on this. You get them here, and I'll share it with them. And in the context of a worship service, do you know what they're going to do? They're going to be watching us. That's what the scripture says here. Open your eyes. There are people watching us. So watch your walk. Do you realize that people are watching the way you live your life? If the gospel hasn't changed you, why in the world would they believe it could change them? People will never trust Christ until they first trust a Christian. Do you know what the number one objection to the gospel is? When I share my faith, when I walk through that outline with people, when I talk to people about Jesus, do you know what their number one objection is? Church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. And those of us who share our faith have to overcome the closed door of a bunch of hypocritical Christians who haven't made the gospel a reality in the way they live their life. So watch your walk. They're watching you. Let's live differently. But secondly, we need to make the best use of our time. We need to intentionally build relationships with people who are far from God. We've got to find common ground with them, opening those doors and looking for the way that God opens those doors. God wants you to be an open door. You are the door God wants to open to the gospel. Not only watch your walk, watch your talk. Do you see verse 6? Our speech must be gracious. If they reject our gospel, let it be not because of the way we shared it, but the content that we shared. So often we're rude, we're obnoxious Christians. We come across hateful and condemning rather than offering to them gracious, free, eternal blessing. It says that our speech is to be seasoned with salt. Yes, you are the saline solution that these people need. Season it with a little salt. Yesterday, my little girl Leah was eating some tomatoes on a paper plate, and she took a bite, and she went, ugh. She said, "Dad, I need some salt." I went over and grabbed the salt. I said, God, I knew I was preaching this message. I said, "Well, why do you need the salt?" She's like, "It's a tomato." I mean, you can't eat a tomato without salt, right? In her mind. I said, "Well, why do you need the salt?" She said, "Just makes it taste better." She gobbled every bit of it. What she wouldn't receive without salt, she would receive when a little salt was sprinkled on it. You know what salt does? Salt does two things. Number one, it stings when you rub it in an open wound. Some of us were a bit of a sting to some people because they've got some open wounds. That's okay. Because the salt purifies, doesn't it? Cleanses. There's another thing that salt does. It makes you thirsty. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." But if the salt has lost its saltiness, it's good for nothing than to be trampled on. Some of us are being trampled on because our lives haven't been distinctly different from the world. Our lives are meant to make them question the difference that they see in our lives. Our lives is to get them to ask questions. That's why it says, so that you may know how you ought to answer. And again, that's an obstacle for a lot of us. We're thinking, what if they ask a question I can't answer? Notice, the Bible doesn't talk about what you are to answer. It talks about how you are to answer. And you are to answer with grace. You are to answer with joy. You are to answer with confidence and boldness that Jesus is the answer. Now listen, we're done with the message. Don't start folding things up. I want to ask you a question. Do you know for certain that if you died right now, you would have a home in heaven? Some of us would say, yes, the gospel, I heard that, I believe that, I've embraced that. That's what the foundation of my life is. For some of you, as I was sharing that with Christians, you know what God began to do in your heart? He began to open a door. Maybe the door was cracked as you walked in here, but you hadn't fully embraced, you hadn't fully surrendered to Christ as Lord, that little bit about being Him being my master and me being His slave, that's new business for you. Maybe today is the day that God wants to open the door so that you can no longer be an outsider but be an insider, as God's warmed your heart to the gospel. Maybe what I've said today has been salty, and you've gotten thirsty as I've been explaining it. And maybe today is the day that you can come into the family of God. Let me ask you to bow your head for a minute. Do you understand that you cannot work your way to heaven? You cannot be good enough. You cannot be religious enough. It is a free gift. The gift becomes yours when you receive it. How do you receive it? Understand that you are a sinner. The penalty for your sin is death, separation from God. But God offers you a free gift through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Will you receive Him as Lord? Will you become His slave? What will you do? Will you repent of sin? Will you believe the gospel? If you believe it, your life will never be the same. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Some of you have been mulling this over in your mind. Some of you have been unsure whether or not you actually are a Christian. You wonder, is there any evidence in my life? Why can't I overcome this sin? I feel such condemnation and the weight. The conviction of God right now is probably squeezing your heart. Why don't you surrender to Him? Say, Jesus, I confess to You from this day forward, You are my Lord. I am Your slave. If you just did that, you're no longer an outsider. You're now an insider. You've taken the first step to become a disciple. You know what the next step is? It's to go tell somebody. And so at the conclusion of this service, I'm going to be standing here, our elders will be standing here, and I want you to take the step out of your seat, resist the temptation to go toward the back door. Instead, fight the flow of the crowd, come forward, and just tell us. You know what we're going to do? First thing we're going to do, we're going to smile real big. Next thing, we're going to put our arms around you, and we're going to say, welcome to the family. And we're going to rejoice with you, and we're going to pray that God will seal that decision in your heart and send you out of here to share it with everybody you know. Now, let me talk to those of you that are Christians. Have you been sharing your faith? Have you had a fear? Maybe you just haven't known how. What do I say? I don't know what to do. Listen, it is not an option. It is the very reason God leaves you on the planet after you are saved. There's no other reason. You can worship better in heaven. The only reason He keeps you down here is to multiply other worshipers. Father, I pray that You would burn in our hearts a desire to get the gospel out. Not shave off the edges, not make it more comfortable. God, we long for this community to be filled with disciples who proclaim that You are the hope of heaven. They raise their children different because of Jesus. They work different because of Jesus. They don't fear death because of Jesus. There's a joy in their hearts. There's a step in their walk because of Jesus. Church is alive because of Jesus. Father, would You make that a reality for our community? Let's stand together. Do you need to receive Christ? Do it in your heart. Ask Him to come.